Ramsey TV.
Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows but Jesus. Hello, everybody. Welcome to MCTV. I am thrilled to be able to talk to you today and to clear things up about a controversy that I somehow started, which is strange because I've been teaching this for 13 years now. But I'm more adamant than ever I am, than I've ever been about this particular truth. But, you know, I'm not adamant about, well, you have to see it my way. But I think that after today's show, you will see it my way because it's a matter of common sense and it's a matter of understanding the evangel, the gospel of grace. What is it? Is the salvation of all the evangel? You're going to find out today. This is Martin Zender, and I'm happy to have you on board. I mentioned in some recent video that the salvation of all is, strictly speaking, not a necessary belief presented by Paul that is necessary to believe for aeonian life. Another way to say that is that theoretically, one can hold to the doctrine of eternal torment while still legitimately being a believer oneself. And this created a firestorm. It's not like I haven't been thinking about this for 13 years. And I could be a little bit resentful about people taking swipes at me who have thought about it for a total of 13 minutes. Now I'm going to make it all clear to you. But you have to be careful. It's easy to fly off the handle and just assume that you know what somebody's saying and to assume that you know what the gospel is and to assume that you know what Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians 15 verses 1 through 4. I remember back in the day, I had a disagreement with a concordant publishing concern and A.E. Nock. A.E. Nock being the translator of the Concordant Literal New Testament. And it was the concordant position that no one could legitimately hold to the circumcision gospel. It was thought by everybody, basically, in the concordant publishing concern that anybody who is a believer today, a legitimate believer in Jesus Christ, is in the body of Christ. There was no such thing as those who could hold to the circumcision gospel, even though, yes, I understood it was a gospel on hold. It was a gospel in waiting, and Paul's was the active gospel. But after reading Romans 11, Paul says, in the current era also, there's a remnant of believers true to the circumcision gospel. Well, I didn't come out and just start teaching this. I talked to James Corum, the president of the Concordant Publishing Concern. I explained to you before about how I confronted him and asked him a question about the potential of someone being able to believe the Israel gospel even during this administration of grace. But I went to the trouble of driving from my home in Greenwich, Ohio to Almont, Michigan to talk to Dean Huff, who was the publisher of Unsearchable Riches magazine, the magazine that was started by A.E. Nock in 1909. Because I was so careful about this because I was going against, you know, a man that I respected a great deal, A.E. Nock, and James Corum, and Dean Huff, and so I sought them out to talk to them before I was confident enough to go out and teach. So I would encourage anyone, not just to me, but generally, just be thoughtful before you zap off offhanded comments. Having said that, I love you all, and I have learned a lot from your comments. Your comments have been so educational. They illustrate for me. They help me see what needs to be taught and what understandings need to be perfected concerning Paul's gospel. If I gave you a test and I said, tell me what Paul's gospel is in three words, I'll give you a hint. It's in Romans chapter 3. And someone who has known these truths that we know for 20 years, when I told this person what the gospel was, this person was shocked. They didn't know that was the gospel. Many people in the concordant circle, those who understand the mature truths of God, think that the salvation of all, as glorious of a truth as it is, they think that's the gospel. But it's not the gospel. The gospel, in three words, is justification by faith. And I want you to know that the doctrine of eternal torment didn't even exist in Paul's era. The problem of humanity all through the ages has been self-righteousness. It's trying to please what the human race considered to be an angry God. Trying and trying, trying to be righteous in oneself by one's own actions. And Paul's gospel settles that once and for all. The circumcision gospel doesn't. The circumcision gospel is one that mixes law and grace. It still insists that you produce fruit worthy of repentance. Paul's gospel was so radical, and it is justification, that is, being declared righteous by God by faith. How does this come about? How does this justification, being declared to be righteous, come about? It comes about by the death of Christ on the cross for our sins, which Paul explains in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. And it is first and foremost a personal gospel. And I'm going to get into that phrase, our sins, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, because many people stumble at that. They import something into that that is not there at all. Justification. How can a man be right with God? That's what Martin Luther wrestled over. That's what every single human being has wrestled over since Adam and Eve got tossed out of the garden. How does a human being become righteous with God? How does a man become righteous with God? And Paul says that that righteousness has to be imputed upon that man by God. And it is done apart from any of the human's works. But it's not done without a work. And that work was done by Jesus Christ on the cross, who died for our sins. And faith is the channel through which we apprehend that truth. By grace are you saved through faith. So when I say salvation by faith as being the gospel, and that is the gospel, Romans 3. Salvation by faith, that's the gospel. People say, well, you must mean Jesus Christ's faith. Not in that verse. In that verse, it is the faith, our faith, given us by Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. In grace are you saved through faith, my faith in the truth that God sees me as righteous. But this, the faith, is not out of you. It is God's approach present. Romans 12, 3 verifies this, saying that God parts to each the measure of faith. And of course, Philippians 1, 29 is graciously granted to you, not only to be believing on him, but to be suffering for his sake also. It is Jesus Christ's faith that won the righteousness for us, that took away our sins and the sins of the whole world. But that's an extrapolation of the truth. That is a result of the gospel. The gospel is justification by faith, and the prototype is Abraham. I'm going to get to him in a second. The salvation of all, as glorious of a truth as it is, and as much as we herald it, and as much as we want people to believe it, it's not the gospel. It's a result of the gospel. It's the logical conclusion of the gospel. But not everyone, even those who legitimately grasp the gospel, that their sins have been taken care of by God, and that their righteousness is as filthy rags, even those who have come to that conclusion may not right away appreciate the fact that God has done that for everyone. That is a more mature truth. I got some comments. For instance, there's one gentleman, I'm going to read this in a little bit, who insists that the main point of Paul's gospel is salvation for everyone. No, it's not the main point of Paul's gospel. The main point of Paul's gospel is justification by faith. And the prototype of that was Abraham. Romans chapter 4. Abraham believed God. God said, I have made you a father of many nations. And Abraham then believed it of the God who is calling what is not as though it were. It was Abraham. One man. Romans 3:28, for we are reckoning a man to be justified by faith apart from works of law. There's the gospel. We are reckoning a man to be justified by faith apart from works of law. The gospel is first and foremost, first, a personal gospel of how a man can be righteous with God. And the first key of that in Romans chapter 3 is, of course, realize that it is a righteousness of God that is manifest. Paul begins his explanation of the gospel in 3:21 after he's condemned the whole human race. No one righteous, no, not one. He says, yet now, apart from law, a righteousness of God is manifest. There it is. That's the revelation that a righteousness of God has come to us. And that righteousness came through Christ's sacrifice on the cross. As foolish as that looks to the world, that's what brought this righteousness in. Verse 27, where then is boasting? It's debarred. Through what law? Of works? No, but through faith's law. Here it is, verse 28, Romans, for we are reckoning a man to be justified by faith apart from works of law. It is not until chapter 5, this isn't chapter 3, it's not until chapter 5 that Paul unloads the beautiful truth, 5 verses 17, 18, and 19, that through one offense, all humanity becomes condemned. Through one righteous act, Jesus Christ, all humanity will be constituted just. That's the truth of the salvation of all. You notice it comes after Romans 3. That's because the salvation of all is an extrapolation. It's a result of Paul's gospel. But it's first and foremost personal. And we see this also in 1 Corinthians 15 when Paul says Christ died for our sins. He's talking about the sins of him and his fellow believers and us, fellow members of the body of Christ. It's not until later in that chapter, again, later, this is inspired. It's later that he once again compares Adam to Christ. It says, as in Adam all are dying, thus also in Christ shall all be vivified. It's later. This is perfect. Paul did that on purpose. The Holy Spirit did that on purpose. Because the truth of the salvation of all comes later. Now, this all came up because Colin Moore heard me say that on some video. I've been saying it for 13 years. That's why I was kind of surprised. Martin Zender's wrong. Martin Zender's finally wrong. He's wrong about this. In other words, he doesn't believe that anyone could possibly maintain the belief of eternal torment while at the same time recognizing that Christ died for his sins and that he has been pronounced righteous by God. I'm gonna show you that indeed can happen. Other people have said, well, it's not very likely. Like, I never heard of anyone that ever still believed that. I'm not saying it's likely. I'm not talking about how much little sense it would make if someone still believed in eternal torment after realizing the work of Christ on one's own behalf. I'm not saying that wouldn't be crazy, absurd. What's the matter with those people? I'm just saying that it can theoretically happen, and it is possible for it to be so. And if it is possible for it to be so, that is for one to truly believe that Jesus Christ died for his or her sins, truly believe it, truly unhand one's own righteousness and rely completely 100% on the cross. It's possible for that person. That is saving faith. That's aeonian life. It's possible for that person to hold that and not yet come into the logical conclusion of that truth. And I made a follow-up video, and Colin Moore also made a follow-up video. And in the follow-up video, right at the end, he said this: well, I suppose it's possible. There it is. That's all I'm saying, that it's possible. If you're even willing to admit that it's possible for even one person to believe for 1 minute that Christ's sacrifice was sufficient for them, but they don't yet see that it's sufficient for all, if that's even possible, then welcome to my sight. Welcome to my sight. I loved it. Colin said, well, I guess it is possible. That's all I'm saying. So now Colin has to make a video. I thought Martin Zender was wrong, but I was wrong. That's okay. I'm not into being right. I'm into being, well, yeah, I actually am into being right. I'm into people getting this right. I'm into people understanding the gospel. Let me tell you what can happen if you don't understand the gospel. I'm going to give you a scenario. This is not a fantasy scenario. This could actually happen. Let's say that somebody is on their deathbed, and this person has been a Christian his whole life, and he believes the whole gamut of doctrines of demons, believes in free will, believes in eternal torment, believes in the Trinity, the whole shebang. And he's dying, but he doesn't feel comfortable. He's not comfortable with his religious upbringing. He senses maybe, just maybe, something is off. I've heard of this Martin Zender guy. A friend told me about this guy, that he really has the truth and you really should listen to this guy. So he's on his deathbed. He calls me up. And by the time I get there, he is moments from death. And he says, Martin, please, I need to know, what is the gospel? What is the gospel? Sir, you called the right guy. The gospel is that Jesus Christ went to the cross for your sins. And there's no way that you could have been justified on your own. There's no way you could have reached the righteousness of God, because all have fallen, all are wanting of the glory of God. Not one is righteous, no, not one. But this man has relied on his own righteousness, his own works, all his life. And I can see him start to, I said, your righteousness is as filthy rags, but one was righteous for your sake, and it was the Lord Jesus Christ. And he died. He literally gave up his life on that cross for your sake, and he was dead for 3 days. But the result is that he crucified the old humanity, and now God is conciliated to you. Your sins are removed from you as far as the east is from the west. Martin, sir, do you believe that? Yes, I believe it. It's the first thing I've ever heard in my life that makes sense. Oh, and one more thing, sir. You also have to believe that in the fullness of time, Jesus Christ is also the man dies. He dies before I could tell him about the salvation of all. Oh, why? Why didn't I start with the salvation of all? I should have told him about the mistranslations of the scripture. I should have told him about the eons. I should have explained to him how the rich man and Lazarus is a parable. Why didn't I talk about how Jerome translated the Vulgate, turning the Greek word Ionian into aeternum, and filed up all the translations? Oh, why? Because now he's lost. Because the salvation of all is the gospel, and he must understand that eternal torment is a lie. He must. But ladies and gentlemen, I would never say that. And would any of you in my audience tell me that this man did not come into saving faith? I'm talking, this guy legitimately fully grasped what Jesus Christ did for his sins, that Jesus Christ died for his sins, was entombed, and raised the third day. I'm telling you, he legitimately got it. But he didn't have time to think it through. Would any in my audience say that that man, well, I'm sorry, he's lost. He didn't. He still believed in eternal torment. Yeah, but if he had lived for five more minutes, this is me to you now, if he had lived for five more minutes, maybe he'd have thought it through. Probably would have. I am telling you that anyone who legitimately grasps what Christ did for them personally probably will at some time in their life, maybe a minute later, in this man's case, 5 minutes later possibly, or maybe the next week if the guy had lived, he would have scratched his head, called me back and said, wait a minute. If you're telling me that I was absolutely helpless and that Jesus Christ did this for me, is it possible? Could it really be true that Jesus Christ did it for everyone? That now, okay, now he's coming into mature truth. Now he's coming into what Paul's gospel logically leads to. But did he not have saving faith when he believed Jesus Christ died for his sins? That's what Paul says. Believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins. He believed it. Of course, he has aeonian life. And I know you believe that in this scenario, that man had saving faith. What does that tell you? That tells you that a formal unhanding, a formal rejection of the lie, the hideous, heinous lie, I hate it as much as you do, of eternal torment, while it will probably eventually follow a legitimate receiving of the truth of what Christ did, it's not absolutely necessary, is it? Because this guy got it. Now you're on my side. That's all I'm saying. All I'm saying is that it's possible for someone to believe the gospel, which is justification by faith. God gave that man faith at the last minute, literally. But he didn't get the rest of the story. But he got saving faith. So the rest of the story, while glorious, while wonderful, is not essential for aeonian life. And if you can see it there, and I know you can, then you're on my side now. You're not on my side, you're on the side of the truth. You know, when I was a kid, I lost a tooth, and I put it under my pillow for the tooth fairy to come get it, and to give me money. I'll never forget this. I woke up in the, I'd gone to bed at 9, I woke up at 11 o'clock, and my mom's hand was under my pillow. I said, "What are you doing? Mom, what?" She had my tooth in one hand and a quarter in the other hand. I'm hoping kids, because of inflation, I hope kids get more than a quarter today. Hopefully they'll get $5. It hit me. Oh my God. The tooth fairy's fake. You're the tooth fairy. Sometimes it's your father. Oh my God, I don't believe this. And it took me 5 minutes. No, you know, it might have taken me 5 hours. I don't know. It might have been later that day. I don't remember this part clearly, but I thought, wait a minute. If the tooth fairy's not real, is Santa Claus a fake too? Yes. What about the Easter Bunny? Him too. Oh, so you see? It gradually dawns on a person. It gradually dawned on me. I got the first part, And is anybody going to tell me that that wasn't legitimate? Well, you didn't really actually believe there was no Easter Bunny. Yes, I did. My mom had my tooth in one hand and a quarter in the other hand. The gig was up. I knew it right then. I came into, quote, saving faith. I understood it. Boom. I just didn't understand the rest of it yet. But I started asking questions. Wait a minute. If that's true, if that was told to me, what else was told to me that's not true, you see? Same thing here. But it comes later. It might come in 1 minute. But the guy in my scenario died before it came. Ah, too bad for him. Should have preached him the salvation of all. Universalists believe in the salvation of all. Unitarians believe in the salvation of all. It's mature truth. You got scripture for this? Yes, I do. It's Colossians chapter 1. And again, I remind you, the gospel is announced in Romans chapter 3. The salvation of all doesn't come up until Romans chapter 5. Paul announces the belief of those who are chosen beforehand to believe the truth in verses 1 through 4 of 1 Corinthians, and he doesn't talk about the salvation of all until later on in verse 22. There's a reason for that. The knowledge of the salvation of all is a maturing of the personal faith. Well, if God did it for me, God, maybe he does it for everybody. Yeah. You might ask that question in 5 minutes. You might ask it in 5 years. But we cannot condemn a person who has not yet come to that revelation, assuming they have legitimately come. And I agree with all of you. If they have legitimately come to understanding that Christ died for their sins and have nothing to do with them, then chances are pretty good that they're going to come, they're going to realize, hey, there's no Santa Claus. There's no Easter Bunny, right? Colossians chapter 1, verse 3, we are thanking the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, always praying concerning you on hearing of your faith. See, we have faith. It's given to us by Christ. Your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints because of the expectation reserved for you in the heaven, which you hear before and the word of the evangel being present with you, according to the entire world is bearing fruit, growing. Here we go. This is what I want to get to. Verse 9. Therefore, we also, from the day on which we hear, do not cease praying for you and requesting that you may be filled full with the realization of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, I didn't get to verse 7. I really should have. So, Paul says, we're thanking God concerning you on hearing of your faith in Christ Jesus, the faith that Christ Jesus died for their sins, was entombed and raised the third day, in the word of the truth of the evangel, according as it is among you from the day on which you hear and realize the grace of God in truth. Oh, is that the salvation of all? No. It was justification by faith. The day on which you hear. Paul doesn't open with the salvation of all. That's not his opening card. His opening card is justification by faith. That's the universal human problem. How do I be righteous before a righteous God? Circumcision says, well, you cooperate with God. You have to offer these sacrifices. And you have to produce fruit worthy of repentance. It's a combination of works and grace. Paul, his gospel is unadulterated transcendent grace. And God pronounces you righteous because of the righteous work of another. That's saving faith. Boom, you've got it. Paul says, on the day that happened, according as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow slave, who is a faithful dispenser of Christ for us, who makes evident also your love in spirit. Therefore, based on that, that was in day one. Literally, Paul says, on the day. Now, we do not cease praying for you, requesting that you may be filled full with the realization of his will. See, the salvation of all is being filled full with the realization of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. The salvation of all is spiritual understanding and everything having to do with it. The conciliation of the world to God, that's spiritual understanding. Our celestial allotment, the snatching away, Paul's not leading with any of that. How can a man be just before a righteous God? That's Paul's gospel. So now he's praying that they come to a full understanding, growing in the realization of God. There it is. It will eventually happen, probably, but not necessarily, because think of this. A lot of you are just so upset to think that anyone in the body of Christ could possibly believe such a hideous, heinous teaching. And I'm agreeing, you know I agree with you. It's hideous, it's heinous, I hate it. I've hated it for a long time. So you would have to admit that believing in eternal torment would be a sin. So, how is it that we accept people in the body of Christ who are murderers? We realize fully that someone who's a rapist can still be a member of the body of Christ because they believe. God gave them faith. Their acts aren't matching up with their faith at this time. And that was a problem in Corinth. These people had not come to a full fruition, to a full understanding. But they were believers. Paul calls them saints in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. But their behavior isn't in line with their profession. Likewise, here, somebody can still believe in eternal torment. Their belief in this case, not their behavior, their belief is not yet in conformity to a full apprehension of God. But they have the essence. So what are we going to say? Well, it's too big of a sin, sorry. Yeah, we accept rapists, we accept murderers, but no, this is too much. So you're going to make eternal belief in eternal torment the sin that keeps people? Now we're basing salvation on acts? On believing something that Paul does not present in 1 Corinthians 15? I want to go there as an element of the gospel. Well, okay, maybe that's a little strong. Maybe we should just say you can't believe in annihilation. That's a little better. Maybe we can accept somebody who believes in annihilation. I don't know. Well, you see what you're doing now? You're measuring sins. Now you're saying, well, this sin's terrible. This sin's not so bad. I guess we can allow this person. But we're saved not in accordance with our acts. And a belief is an act. We know that. The Christians say that, well, belief's not an act. We know it is. They believe they're saved by their works. Belief's not a work. Yes, it is. Believing in eternal torment is an evil work. It's a terrible work. So is screwing your stepmother. So are all those other sins. Isn't it ironic that some of the same people in our group who says, oh, none of these sins will keep people from getting an allotment. Adultery, idolatry. People were offended that I would be saying that idolatry could keep one from an allotment in the kingdom. Some of these same people are now saying, well, we can't let anybody with this sin. What sin? The sin of believing in eternal torment. We can't let them in the body of Christ. No. You see? But there are only three options here. Either you have the belief in eternal torment or annihilation or the salvation of all. So if you're going to say that no one who is a legitimate believer can at the same time hold to eternal torment. If you're going to be adamant about that, and some of you said that, then you're going to have to say, because this is the corollary, you're going to have to say that a necessary thing to be saved is you have to believe in the salvation of all. You have to believe in the salvation of all. Don't you see that that's the logical conclusion? It's just the opposite side of the coin. On one hand, you're saying, well, you can't be a legitimate believer and still believe in eternal torment. Oh, then in order to be a legitimate believer, I have to believe in the salvation of all. Who's going to make that video? And who's going to import that into 1 Corinthians 15? Where do you read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15? Well, I have so much to say. Okay, let's go. Long video. That's okay. 1 Corinthians 15. I'm making known to you, brethren, the evangel which I bring to you, which also you accepted. That's the one, the same one he's talking about in Colossians 1, the one that they accepted on the day on which they believed the evangel in truth, justification by faith, in which you stand, through which you are saved. If you are retaining what I said and bringing the evangel to you, For I give over to you, verse 3, among the first, what I also accepted, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was entombed. He has been raised the third day according to the Scriptures. Oh, and this, you have to believe in the salvation of all. Boy. You need a tire iron to wedge that into here. But I know some of you, and I'm with you, I understand, you hate the doctrine of eternal torment so bad that you just can't stand it, we can't have it, so you got to believe in the salvation. It doesn't say that. Paul could have easily said, Christ died for the sins of all humanity, according to the Scripture. But he doesn't. So I think now might be a good time to go into the phrase our sins. I have a list of places in the Scriptures where that phrase our sins is used. And every time it's used, it's talking about the sins of the people in the context. And here it's Paul's sins and the sins of the saints and the sins, our sins, that is the sins of the body of Christ. He uses the phrase again in Galatians 1:4. Christ, quote, who gives himself for our sins so that he might extricate us out of the present wicked aeon. Is he going to extricate everyone out of the present wicked aeon? No. So the context is believers, is saints, it's the body of Christ. And these are the ones in view here when he says gives himself for our sins. He's talking about himself and his fellow members of the body of Christ, because these are the only ones who are going to be extricated out of the present wicked aeon. Now, Paul says in another place, 2 Corinthians 5:15, he died for the sake of all, that those who are living should by no means still be living to themselves, but to the one dying and being roused for their sakes. That's also true. Of course we know that's true. Somebody was intimated that I no longer believed in the salvation of all, and I was causing people to not believe in the sovereignty of God or the salvation of all. And I'm thinking, what are you drinking? Or what are you smoking to say that? He died for the sake of all. There's other places where Paul does mention he died for the sake of all. He could have done it here, but he didn't. Could have said that he died for the sake of all. He had that phrase at his disposal. He used it in 2 Corinthians 5:15. Didn't want to use it here. For you, for anyone to put that in here, it's an illicit torturing of the context. It's an illicit adding to the word of God because you hate eternal torment so bad. I don't want to play psychologist, but I do have a theory here that there are some among you who hate the doctrine of eternal torment so bad that you resent that anybody in your circle, anybody who's a believer, would still be holding to it. And you'd be tempted to hate such a person, and you don't want that person to be in the body of Christ. If they still hold to that stupid old teaching that tormented you for years, that vexed you for years, that scared you to death as a kid, you hate it so bad, you have such terrible memories of it, that you have a post-traumatic stress reaction, some of you had, just considering the fact that somebody in the body of Christ, that is somebody you could be talking to, somebody at a conference, could somehow possibly believe in eternal torment. How stupid can you people be? Hey, maybe they don't yet realize there's no Santa Claus, but the tooth fairy's been exposed. Maybe they haven't been yet filled full. So you're going to throw them out of the body of Christ? Paul didn't even throw out the guy who was screwing his stepmother from the body of Christ. You might want to take him aside and say, look, this teaching's horrible. You found out there's no tooth fairy, right? All right, yeah. Guess what else? You found out that Christ died for your sins, right? You actually believe that. You unhanded your self-righteousness. Yes, yes, yes. Well, why did God do that for you and not for everybody else? I never thought about that. Well, let me lead you into all wisdom. Let me lead you into all understanding. Because that's what I've been praying for you concerning. You see how this is an evil reaction. Although I can't really blame you, you see. But it's just not good. And a lot of the responses were knee-jerk reactions because of the PTSD. It's like, ugh, no. Ugh. Settle down. John 1:9. This is not Paul's gospel, but here's the phrase used again. If we should be avowing our sins, he is faithful and just that he may be pardoning our sins and should be cleansing us from every sin. Every time our sins is used in the scripture, it's speaking of the sins of the people of the context, which is the writer and those reading the writer. And here's a killer verse for you. I saved this one for last. For those who want to import the sins of everyone, which Aaron Welch does it, imports that into our sins. Our fellow believer Drew Costin does it. I'm going to read his public comment to show you just how bad it is. As a teaching tool, it's a public comment. I love Drew Costin. I love Colin Moore. This is good that this has come up because some people still don't know what the gospel is. Again, somebody I've known for 20 years was like, wait, the gospel has to do with unhanding self-righteousness? Yes. It doesn't. It's not that it has to do with it. That's the essence of it. 1 John 2:2. Get a load of this. He is a propitiatory shelter concerned with our sins. Same phrase Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. Christ died for our sins. He is a propitiatory shelter concerned with our sins, yet not concerned with ours only, but concerned with the whole world also. There it is. There it is. Our sins in the context is not by itself considering the sins of the whole world. Paul had this phrase available to him as well. He could have said Christ died for the sins of the whole world. But he didn't, because he's speaking to members of the body of Christ. Same people he's talking about when he says that the one who died for our sins will extricate us out of the present wicked eon. There it is. There it is. He is a propitiatory shelter concerned with our sins, yet not concerned with ours only, but the sins of the whole world. To show you, I just have to read this. I really shouldn't, but to show you the extent of the misunderstanding, a brother wrote me and said this. You are too important of a teacher to say something that questions God's sovereignty and his plan to be all in all. Huh? To say something that questions God's sovereignty? How does any of this have anything to do with questioning God's sovereignty? I'm the last person, you know, who would question God's sovereignty. Do you think I would teach something that would question God's sovereignty or his plan to be all in all? I was like, dude, what were you drinking when you wrote this? This is a fast knee-jerk reaction. And then I was quoted Ace Theo. Ace Theo is a very quotable man, beloved by all of us. As Ace Theo says, this is true, God has to save all hopeless sinners if he saves even one who is undeserving. Absolutely true. Love that truth. God has to save all hopeless sinners if he saves even one who is understanding. Yes, if he saves even one, he has to save all. But the person who finally realizes that he saved him hasn't gotten there yet. Maybe in a minute he will. Maybe in 30 seconds he'll say, wait a minute, and he'll get it. But if he dies before that, is he saved? Yes. Therefore, now you're on my side. Therefore, it is theoretically possible for someone to grasp their personal salvation without grasping the fact that that salvation applies to the whole freaking world. Whew, that was tough to take. So folks, in closing, I looked at this for years. I analyzed 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Believe me, I wanted to keep people who believe in eternal torment out. I really did. I really wanted for them to be out. I hate it as much as you do. And so I read carefully what Paul said, without emotion, cold eye on the word of God. Christ died for our sins. I couldn't in good conscience import and also the sins of the whole world in there, because that's another matter. Paul says, we're thanking God concerning you on hearing of your faith in Christ Jesus, the faith that Christ Jesus died for their sins, was entombed and raised the third day, in the word of the truth of the evangel, according as it is among you from the day on which you hear and realize the grace of God in truth. Oh, is that the salvation of all? No. It was justification by faith. The day on which you hear. Paul doesn't open with the salvation of all. That's not his opening card. His opening card is justification by faith. That's the universal human problem. How do I be righteous before a righteous God? Paul, his gospel is unadulterated transcendent grace, and God pronounces you righteous because of the righteous work of another. That's saving faith. Boom, you've got it. Paul says, on the day that happens, according as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow slave, who is a faithful dispenser of Christ for us, who makes evident also your love and spirit. Therefore, based on that, that was in day one. Literally, Paul says, on the day. Now, we do not cease praying for you, requesting that you may be filled full with the realization of his will. The salvation of all is being filled full with the realization of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. The salvation of all is spiritual understanding and everything having to do with it. The conciliation of the world to God, our celestial allotment, the snatching away. Paul's not leading with any of that. How can a man be just before a righteous God? That's Paul's gospel.